you turn in your bulletin and you find an outline for the ugly fruit of unbelief, Mark 3:20 to 35, you can tuck it in the back of your Bible and bring it back next week, although we'll have printed up new outlines for you. Tony will be sharing that sermon next week. This morning when Tony called, kind of amazingly, my alarm went off, and I keep my phone by my bed on vibrate at night, so it doesn't wake me up, but I want to have it close by. I happen to just get up and turn off the alarm when I happen to see my phone vibrating and flashing a little bit, and I answered, and Tony gets to bring God's word regularly to you, and he loves to do that, and it's his passion in life, and he hates when he has to give up a week, and he hates when there's only 2 hours before the first service to get me ready. But in God's providence, I got the call, and I took my shower, and I thought, what am I going to preach on? That's always not a place where a pastor wants to think about what they're going to preach on in the morning. But as I'm praying and washing very fast, I get out, and Janie, I asked her, I said, I'm thinking about the Psalms, having preached on the Psalms a few years ago. And she said, I said, what do you think? And so she thought Psalm 19. So if you don't like it, blame it on her. If you like it, just praise God. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 19, where God's glory is revealed. I preached this sermon April 22nd, 2007. So if it sounds like a rerun, you could just tune out. But if your memory is like mine, I got to the notes and I'm like, oh, this is an awesome passage. I can't wait to preach on this. Oh, wait, I did. So your memory may be somewhat like mine. This is a Psalm of David, and this psalm is a key passage, I think, in the Old Testament, pointing to God's revelation of his glory, both in creation and in Scripture. Our doctrine of the Bible is really shaped and formed a lot by Psalm 19. Follow along as I read this Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. We come to you, O rock and redeemer and creator of all, acknowledging our desperate need of you. We are just creatures. You are our creator. We are merely children, and you are Father. Lord, as we come to this text of your word, we pray that you would use it for the purposes that you desire. We know that you have given us your word to rebuke us at times and to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us. Lord, that we could know the truth and that truth would set us free. Lord, we come with our hearts in need of reformation. We need our minds to be taken captive by your word. Lord, we come with our own opinions, our own desires, our own way of thinking, Yet we know it is the job of your Spirit to reveal to us and to make clear to us the truth of your written word. So, Father, speak to us by your word, and may your Spirit open our mind's eyes to the truth that it contains. I pray that as we look into your word this morning, as we look at this psalm, that we would not look into the mirror of your word and walk away unchanged, but that we would look intently and see where we would need change to line up with your word. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead that works in us, may you be glorified as you change us on the inside and on the out. Lord, do this work for your glory, for your honor and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at Psalm 19, this Psalm of David, when you reflect on God's word, there are portions of Scripture that speak to you in different ways, and God uses to communicate truth. There's plenty of history in God's word that speaks to us about God's presence and guiding and directing of all of human affairs. We have portions of Scripture that are prophetic, warning God's people and speaking to them about what they're doing now and how that needs to change and the warnings of judgment. There are epistles that are written in the New Testament, these letters to the churches of Jesus Christ, encouraging them and challenging them and directing them. But I think there's something about the book of Psalms that continues to speak to us throughout our entire life in new and different ways every time we pick it up, every time we're faced with maybe even a familiar psalm. God uses that to speak to us right then and there. They're written by men who are in the midst of all sorts of life experiences, from suffering and trial and to times of worship and exaltation, times of thanksgiving, times of war, times of plenty. And so as this psalm before us, written by David, we can see one of the themes of all of Scripture revealed to us is God's glory. Where do we see God's glory throughout Scripture? Here in Psalm 19, we see God's glory in verses 1 through 6 declared in the heavens. His creation declares His glory. Verses 7 through 10, we then see that His Scripture, His Word declares His glory. And then in verses 11 to 14, we see the changed lives of His people bring Him glory. And we see God's glory in all these manifestations. Let's walk through this psalm together and let's see where God's glory is on display for us. And he starts off by showing God's glory in the heavens, in creation. Verse 1 and verse 2 speak of the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's a strange irony in these first two verses, because the psalmist raises his eyes to the heavens and to the skies, and he describes this location, this vision, as something he can hear. That something which is silent, stars and sun and moon and heavens, which we can't hear with our audible ears, is declaring God's glory, proclaiming, is pouring forth speech, it's revealing knowledge. We can learn a lot from something that can't even talk, and that is God's creation. But it declares, it proclaims. This is not just a whisper that we can hear of God and his creation, but it loudly proclaims God's existence. And not just his existence. We see much about his character even revealed in the created order. In this declaration, it kind of ramps up in these first six verses to talk about the sun. And he spends time in verse 4, 5, and 6 speaking of the sun. They're talking about the whole expanse of the heavens, and in them he has set forth in a tent, as a tent for the sun. So all of the sky is a place where the sun can stay as a tent, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man that runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. From where the psalmist stands, he simply looks up to see the sky, the heavens, and the sun, and he sees God's glory. He doesn't even have to move his gaze down to creatures, living beings, trees and plants, not even the earth itself, the mountains and the rivers and the plains, all that does declare his glory. He is simply just going top to bottom, and he doesn't get any further than the top. I like, as a young person, to watch public television for the nature shows, and you'd watch Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom. That wasn't on PBS, but that showcased some animal or some area, the rainforest. I always loved watching the different animals that you would never see around here, but you could see on the television. You could see how God had put them together and created them to survive, to feed, to defend themselves, and all the beautiful intricacies of these living creatures and all that they do in the world. And what an awesome thing that is. But in this psalm, we can't even get from the heavens down to the earth. In the heavens, we have put telescopes. We have directed our gaze, as in the sciences, to see what is out there, what is up there. We've taken people from our planet and put them up into space so that they could see the heavens a little closer. What do we learn about God from the heavens? Let's just consider the sun for a moment. The sun, as scientists tell us, is 74% hydrogen and 24% helium. What I know about hydrogen, I learned in eighth grade science class, where we collected some hydrogen underneath a little beaker, I guess, in the water, and then you light a match, and what happens? Kaboom. You get this boom. 74% hydrogen, 24% helium. But what astounds me is the size, how big this body in the heavens is. Now, I don't tell you kids to go and look at the sun. Don't go out and stare at the sun. But as scientists have studied even just how far the sun is, let's take a trip to the sun and see what we can know about it. It would take us only 8 minutes to get there, but you'd have to travel at 671 million miles per hour. That's the speed of light. But you could get there in eight minutes if you were traveling the speed of light. And you got there, you would recognize that just the width, the diameter of the sun, is equal to 109 Earths laid side by side. It's mammoth in its breadth. And if you were to cover the surface area of this sphere of burning gas with the surface area of the earth, you would place 11,900 Earths all around the sun. And if you pop the top of the sun off and you wanted to throw a bunch of Earths inside of it, do you know how many Earths you could put in the volume of the sun? 1.3 million Earths. In our entire galaxy, all of the matter in our entire Milky Way galaxy, the sun makes up 99.8% of all the matter. This is one of those times where you think, if we start to get a little high on ourselves and think we're more important than we are or more significant, our planet hardly even moves the scale of the entire matter of the galaxy, let alone the universe. It's hot there. Did you know that? When we read in verse 6 that there is nothing hidden from its heat, no one can escape seeing the sun in their lifetime or feeling its heat on their body. Even if you can't see it, you can feel its heat on your body. How hot is it? At the surface, we're told that it's 5,785 degrees Kelvin, which they have to make a whole new scale of how hot something is because it's a whole lot hotter than we can measure. But I want to hear in degrees Fahrenheit, because that's the way I figure things. It's just 50 degrees shy of 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Hot? Very. We see this body in the sky, and you can go probably days without taking much notice of it. And on a day like this, you don't get to see it. You could go throughout the day without acknowledging its presence. But what we see in the heavens speak of its creator. The scientists would have different explanations as to why or how this body came into being. But we know from God's word how it got there, who put it there, that God is the creator of all. And so as we consider the sun and its size and magnitude and its heat, we haven't even got to things like how it affects the seasons, magnetic fields, solar flares, sunspots, solar winds, auroras, photosynthesis, or even my own theory on global warming and climate change. And I'm already blown away by what the psalmist could see. And then what we can see with the eyes of a telescope. God's majesty, his power, his beauty. How do we benefit? How can I get the most out of studying God's glory in creation? Well, listen to what Jonathan Edwards did. Jonathan Edwards says, I often used to sit and view the moon for a long time. And in the day, I spent much time viewing the clouds in the sky to behold the sweet glory of God in these things. In the meantime, singing forth with a low voice my contemplations of my Creator and Redeemer. And scarce anything among all the works of nature was so sweet to me as thunder and lightning. Formerly, nothing had been so terrible to me. Before, I used to be uncommonly terrified with thunder and to be struck with terror when I saw a thunderstorm rising. But now, on the contrary, it rejoiced me. I felt God, if I may so speak, at the first appearance of a thunderstorm, and I used to take the opportunity at such times to fix myself in order to view the clouds, to see the lightnings play, and hear the majestic and awful voice of God's thunder, which oftentimes was exceedingly entertaining, leading me to sweet contemplations of my great and glorious God. While thus engaged, it always seemed natural for me to sing, or to chant forth my meditations, or to speak my thoughts in soliloquies with a singing voice. Edwards found ways to be in creation, out in nature, and to see God's glory. Are you doing that? Maybe in our culture it's hard for us to even get away, to get aside for a time, and to be that close to God's creation. How can you get the most out of creation? Well, celebrating Earth Day God's way, maybe? There's an agenda behind Earth Day, but here's my agenda. Spend some time every week thinking about and being in God's glory. Take your kids out with you and go look at the sun and the moon and the stars. Take pictures. That's a wonderful hobby of capturing the beauty of creation and giving glory to God. Go somewhere on your own and sing. Read scripture. Go outside and catch a sunrise or maybe a sunset. 6:06 a.m. for sunrise this week and 8:25 p.m. for sunset, just so you know. Beautiful times for you to spend meditating on God's creation. So we see his glory in the created order. We see it on display for us. But God doesn't stop there, because just showing us creation isn't enough for us to understand God's plan for us, God's way to redeem us, because his creation didn't stay perfect and glorious the way he created it. We have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and so we need to be redeemed. How does he talk to us about that? How does he tell us about himself, what he requires of us? We see in verses 7 through 10, God declaring his glory through his word. And here's a little English lesson for us. He uses nouns, adjectives, and verbs. The nouns, one after the other, describe in themselves different facets of God's word. And those adjectives describe what the word is like. And the verbs tell us what it does, what action it has in our lives. Look with me at verses 7 to 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And so we see God's word, God's revelation of himself. When God speaks, he doesn't just do so through the heavens, but he speaks to us through his word. And his word has been spoken by the prophets, has been written down for us now in the Bible. And when we have the Bible, we have God's word to us. I need a word from the Lord. Go here. Go to Scripture. Listen to these nouns. It's called a law. It's the comprehensive term in the Bible that's used for God's revealed will. It's called a testimony. It's God-attested truth. When God gives testimony on the witness stand, it's always true. Precepts, precise directions for life. We have a manual that tells us how to live the life that God's called us to. Commandment, it's called the commandments of the Lord. They are the authoritative directions from God. The commander gives his commands. It elicits in us fear. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The response is almost substituted for the word itself. Our response when we hear God speak is to be in awe, to tremble before him. The rules of the law of the Lord are his judicial decisions on human situations. But each of these nouns are modified by these adjectives. And when you think of God's word, do you think of it as perfect, flawless, and sound? Do you see it as sure, firm, and confirmed? Do you see God's word as right, morally correct, and straight? It sets the standard, not what I say is right. It is pure, unpolluted. It is clean, spotless. It is true, utterly dependable. It is righteous altogether. And as he compares both gold and honey, they can't compare to how desirable God's word is, how good it is. And what effect does it have in our lives? How does it change us? What does it do for us? It revives the soul. It makes the wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens our eyes. It endures forever. God's word affects us. Now, let me just ask you in a practical way. Has God's word affected you lately? Has God's law, his commands, his rules, his precepts hit you in a way recently? I think that one of the problems that we have in our culture today, and in ministry over 15 years, I think seeing people's description of the place of God's word in their lives, is that I often, and I've seen this in my own experience, seen spending time in God's word as part of checking a box, just reading through and moving through. And even in my study, it's working through and processing a lot of scripture. And going through a lot of scripture is good, but that scripture has to sink in, doesn't it? And I think that sometimes we can be so busy about God's word that it's not really changing us, enlightening our eyes. It's not making us wise. It's not giving us joy and rejoicing because we're not meditating on it. I think meditating is a lost art in our culture because we got bullet points, we got quick recipes, we got microwaves, we got agendas and schedules that we go, 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 go. And we don't spend the time just soaking in God's word and meditating on it. We're like a baby who you're feeding from the baby food jar, and you put the food in the mouth, and you keep putting the food in the mouth, and there's no action going on. There's no taking it in and swallowing it. And it's just more and more of God's word going into our mouths, but not internalizing it, doesn't produce the effects that God's word is intended to produce. And so I'd encourage you, I'd challenge you to meditate on God's word. How can I get the most out of studying God's word? Meditate on it. Memorize it. Read it so many times and get into it and think about it and how it applies to your life. Share that with somebody else you know and love. Tell them what you're learning in God's word, how it's affecting you and how it's changing you. God's glory can be seen in His Word, His creation. And as He works His Word into His creatures, you and me, He gets more glory because He changes us. And that's in verses 11 to 14, we see God's glory in His people. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So as our lives change because we read God's Word and His commandments, when we heed Scripture, things change. God's warnings and rewards come when we listen to His Word. And then verse 12, who can discern His errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. How do we know when we're not on the right path, when we're not honoring God, when those hidden faults are there but we just don't know it? We need to shine the light of God's truth on our lives so it can expose those hidden ways. God gets glory as He exposes our errors and corrects them. God gets glory when we battle against those presumptuous and dominating sins. Verse 13 says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. This is what is going to help you in your battle against sin. God's Word is what equips you and strengthens you. It's the sword that you have to run into the battle against your own sin. The hidden sin, but this presumptuous sin, which is those sins that keep coming back because they could be easily dominating. In my life, it's those sins in the area of selfishness or of pride that I think I'm self-sufficient, or I can handle this or control this. And God says time and time again, we need to confront that. And God's Word confronts that in my life and shapes me and challenges me. And then how do we make this reality of change in our lives something that brings glory to God? We can memorize and meditate on His Word. Why don't you memorize verse 14 this week? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Make that your prayer every day today, this week. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. I want to glorify you, God. Show me how to. And let me do that as I spend time in your creation. But I'd be short-selling this psalm if I didn't take you to the next stage with this. The next step is not just seeing the glory in the heavens or the glory in His Word or the glory in His people, but to see God's glory in His final Word, the final Word that was spoken. John 1, starting at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness had not overcome it. This is about Jesus. Jesus is the final demonstration, declaration of God's glory. We see that He was the true light, which enlightens everyone. He came into the world, and John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, every human being can look at the creation and see something about God. Anyone can pick up God's Word and understand a degree of what it says. And our lives can be changed to some degree by just putting into practice what we see here. But until we acknowledge that we fall short, that we can't bring true glory to God as He created us to do because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our selfishness, and that we need a Redeemer, when we acknowledge that we need Jesus, we see His glory transform us so that we can bring glory to Christ. That's our purpose. That's what we're made for, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But that doesn't happen until we understand we're sinful. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And we, as we trust that He is the Redeemer of our sins, He forgives us and brings us into right relationship with God, then our lives can truly bring glory to God. And our lives, in some amazing ways in which would seem so unexpected, that we as just normal human beings, as one person in the whole mass of humanity that live on the planet, that you can bring glory to God in your life and be pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And that you can significantly bring glory to God, even in greater ways than the sun can bring glory to God. Even in greater ways than all of creation can bring glory to God. As big and as majestic as that is, God received glory. And there is much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That change that God does in us through His gospel, through His grace, brings great glory. As these vessels of clay, these jars of clay, shine forth the glory of the good news is Jesus, and His glory is on display in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that all of life we are called to bring glory and honor to You, and that all of creation is designed to bring glory and praise and honor to You. And yet, Lord, sometimes we seem so busied in our lives and so distracted and so concerned about other things that we are not really putting the first things first. And so, Lord, break our routine this week so that we can gaze into the heavens and see Your glory. Lord, slow us down and place us in Your Word so that we can see Your glory in the Scriptures this week. Lord, change us and cause us to walk in Your ways so that we can bring glory to You in our changed lives as the Son, the Word made flesh, the glory of God Himself rearranges us and is on display in our lives as we live lives glorifying to You. Make us more like Your Son, Jesus, and bring honor to Your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.